So you be prepared, and be prepared. Be prepared to be blessed. He's a phenomenal teacher. And so we are, our daughter got married yesterday, so Patty and I are running on fumes. We're here, sort of. We're pretty tired. It was a long 3 days, but it went really well. It was awesome. So a couple of quick announcements. We have the ladies' Bible study is going to start again on Tuesday, 9:45, for you guys that would like to attend. And then the men's Bible studies Wednesdays at the same time. And then Friday, don't forget this Friday coming up, we've got prayer, prayer and worship at 7. So let's go ahead and get started with some worship. Let me pray. Lord, we just thank you so much, God, for your incredible gift that we remember today, Lord, that you paid our price and suffered the consequences of our guilt, Lord. And we just thank you for your incredible love and grace and for your sacrifice that enables us to live in a new covenant, Lord. We just want to remember that today, and we want to remember your victory today over sin and death, God, that you rose again, Lord, and that you are alive. And, you know, you can say, I am, because you're still alive today.
Amen.
No other religion or philosophy can say that. They can only say, I was. You can say, I am, because you still are. So, Lord, we just want to celebrate you today, God. We just give you this time and just pray for your blessing and your anointing on the worship team and on Gary as they lead us today. God, we just give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we invite you to stand or sit or however you feel comfortable worshiping this morning. So, Father, we lift you up, God. We just praise you. We hope that our blessings and our worship and our praise bless you as you blessed us.
Spirit through him, from yonder glory.
I pray the Be lifted up. To receive everything that the Father promised you, everything that you've asked for. It's on this weekend, Lord, that we celebrate the most significant weekend in human history, where you willingly gave yourself that the Father's purposes might be fulfilled in the earth, that you might redeem unto yourself a global family of affection from every tribe and tongue and nation by the giving of your own blood, by your faithfulness to be obedient to the Father's will, to be obedient to the Father's desires. You are worthy of our affection. You are worthy of our attention this morning, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us today, that you would help us to turn our hearts toward the Son with all of our affection, all of our attention, all of our desire. Lord, I thank you that your name is called the desire of all nations. And so we come to you this morning with hearts of desire to know you, to know the power of your resurrection, to know the fellowship of your sufferings, to be conformed to your image in death, that we might be conformed to your image in resurrection. We love you, Lord. We welcome you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would anoint this time in your word. Father, I acknowledge and confess that without your presence, and without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, this time is wasted. Just men's words, but Lord, I ask that you would put your life on what is spoken, that you would empower our hearts to receive from you this morning, and we give you thanks that it is your delight to do that because of your love for Jesus. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Thank you for this time. Amen. 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 Well, good. Thank you. Well, it is a delight for me to be here this morning, anywhere, I guess, just to be here with you and to share some things about what I believe is the ultimate weekend in human history, the weekend of celebrating the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because it was in the time of what we celebrate this weekend, whether it actually happened this particular time, I'm not quite sure, but the The celebration of this weekend, the resurrection of Jesus, is, I believe, the absolute turning point in human history. It is the culmination of everything that is in the Father's heart, paved the way for everything that was in the Father's heart to be realized among His people and His family. So as I was praying about what to share with you this morning, I was just drawn to that passage in Philippians chapter 3, and if you want to join me there, we're going to look at several scriptures this morning. And it was an interesting experience for me trying to prepare for this morning's message, because I normally like to have a set of handout notes and be very ordered and structured, and I was getting so much that I finally just put my computer away and said, you know what, I'm just going to go up there and Holy Spirit, you're going to have to take me where you take me in this time. I normally don't do that, but I believe that He's going to lead us in a good way this morning. There was something in the heart of Paul as he was writing to the Philippian believers in chapter 3 of his letter, and he's recounting in chapter 3 what it cost him to follow Jesus. And as we look at the cost of things, what happens to Paul as he's writing this thing is that he realizes that in comparison with what Jesus has done, all of the things that were costly to him were as nothing. And that Jesus was worthy of everything that Paul laid down for his sake, everything that the price that he paid to be a follower of Jesus, that Jesus was worthy of it. You know, recently I was watching a documentary that maybe some of you have heard about. If you haven't heard about it, check it out. You can find it online. It's called The Insanity of God. Have any of you heard about this documentary? It's called The Insanity of God. And it's a documentary about the church around the world that is under persecution. And the author of this made clear that there is not a persecuted church and a non-persecuted church. We are one body. We are one people of God. And but the reality is that segments of the body of Christ around the world in certain locations are experiencing severe persecution and imprisonment, murder, all kinds of things for the sake of the name of Jesus. And the thing that gripped my soul in the watching of this documentary, and the guy that initiated it, that wrote the book initially, and then I'm not even remembering his name right now, but his own family was a missionary family, and because of their commitment to the mission field, one of their sons actually gave his life in the mission field. They were in a remote place. His son had issues with asthma, and he had an asthma attack due to the atmospheric conditions of that particular region, and did not survive. It cost them their son. And the question that came to him, and as he was ministering among the peoples in that region, part of the church that was under persecution, the thing that came to his mind again and again and again was that the people's response to their persecution is, Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. And that when we take the things that following him cost us and hold them up into comparison to what Jesus paid and to what he did and to who he is and to what he has invited us into as a result of his life and death and resurrection, that we too, there will be a time when we join that chorus in Revelation 5, we're going to look at that in a minute, where we sing, He is worthy. He is worthy of everything. And that is the thing that is exploding in Paul's heart here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I'll begin there. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. That's what he's saying right there. For the sake of Jesus, he's worthy of the price I've paid. Yet indeed I also count all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. so much dung in the backyard for the reality of gaining Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. I want to spend just a minute on that phrase. Righteousness, more than just a legal standing. As I've studied the term righteousness throughout scriptures, you know, there's a place in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will be satisfied. There's a place in the Psalms when it says, when I awaken in His likeness, I will be satisfied. And as I've meditated on that and studied it out, righteousness, more than a legal standing, it is that. The righteousness is something given to us as a result of Christ's sacrifice. But what it empowers us for, righteousness given to us, empowers us to become what God had in mind when He created us. That righteousness means full conformity to His design for my life. And so He says, I'm not trying to produce something. I'm not trying to come up with a life that's pleasing to God. But because of what Jesus has done, that righteousness that comes by faith, hearing the word of the Father, telling me who I am, telling me where I fit, telling me who those people are around me, telling me who He is, the righteousness that comes by faith works a transformation inside of us, and we become what we were intended to be. In God's mind. Not in our minds. Not in what we can make up. Not in the wish dreams of our little hope, you know, experience. But in the mind of God. What did He have in mind? And that's where Paul goes in this. He says, I want to be found in Him. Not just in the atmosphere of around Him, but I want to be found. I want to be known. I want to be understood in the context of being in Christ. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, and the communion, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he goes on to say, I haven't already laid hold of this, but this one thing I do, something had gripped the heart and the mind of Paul so deeply that he said, only one thing is worth the focus of my life. I want to lay hold of the thing for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. I want to grab on to the thing that God had in mind when He thought me up in the beginning. And that's what Jesus gave Himself for. That He might have a global family of affection that fulfills the desire of God for His family. Paul said everything else is just rubbish compared to that. Position, place, income, fame, all of those kinds of things. It's nothing. There is one thing worth my affection, and that is to be conformed to His death, to have the power of that resurrection, to have the resource to actually become what God created me to be. And he said, because of the cross of Jesus, power of His resurrection, I'm going to step into that kind of thing. Turn with me over to John chapter 12 for a moment. What was Jesus thinking in the mind as He prepared for this weekend in His life? John chapter 12, verse 23 gives us some insight. 23 and following. I love this because Jesus is so very focused already on His crucifixion and His resurrection. This conversation happens about a week before Jesus is crucified, or the days before. It's the day of the triumphal entry. We call it Palm Sunday. And because the Passover feast was near, there were certain Greeks, verse 20, John chapter 12, verse 20, there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip. And they said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And so there were people who were interested in who Jesus was. And Philip came, and Andrew, and they both came to Jesus. And Jesus is totally not focused on who's come to see Him. He's focused on one thing. what the Father has in mind for him over these next few days. And Jesus answered them. He doesn't even address their request. He doesn't even say, you know, tell him I'm a little occupied right now. He just doesn't answer that. He says this, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And you can sense the heart of Jesus, the passion that is burning here. He says, but the hour has come for me to be glorified. Now, when we think of being glorified, we think of positive things. We think of fame and recognition and honor and that shining thing that is the ultimate glory of the Father's presence. But here Jesus is talking about his death. He's saying there is an aspect of the glory of God that is going to be revealed in the fact that I lay down my life because I don't want to be alone in the family. There was a desire in the heart of God from the very beginning. He's a family man. Before he created, he was a father. Before he did anything else, there was the fellowship of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This amazing, incomprehensible family of affection, joined together in love eternally. And at some point, before history, before time was created, the thought came into the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, all in agreement, saying, we want more like us. You know, some years ago, I was teaching in a conference in, I think it was South Carolina, and my son, David, was with me. He was in his final years of training in his music education, and he was with me that weekend to lead worship. And we were in the hotel room one evening, and I noticed that he was messaging somebody on his computer. I said, who are you talking to? He said, it's Stephanie. Oh, Stephanie. Okay, good. Is there something happening with Stephanie? Something cooking up here? And he said, well, yeah. And I had known my son. He had never gotten, he was, you know, 20 years old at the time, 21 years old at the time, had never gotten infatuated with a girl. He'd always said, you know, I just want to put that up. I want to finish my education. I want to be focused on what I'm doing. So this was the first time I'd ever seen him in this kind of state. And I realized that there was something brewing. And now they've been married for, oh gosh, 20 years, 19 years, and two kids. But I said, Stephanie's in the picture. And you know, one of the first things that came to my mind? Grandbabies. I wanted to get my hands on grandbabies. Why? Because I have a son whom I love, and I want more like him. And I got a little glimpse into the heart of the Heavenly Father when he looks at this beautiful son, Jesus, in his perfection, in his wonder, in his absolute conformity to the desire of the Father's heart, his absolute freedom in being utterly dependent on the Father. They are one. And the Father looks at the Son and says, in him I am well pleased, and I want a whole family like it. Son, will you do what is necessary so that we can have that family? And Jesus said, yes, I will. And they made that decision before they created us, knowing what it was going to cost. The Lamb was slain from the foundations of the world.
And here, you know, there comes a point where our commitments have to be lived out in real time, right? And so here in John chapter 12, we have Jesus' statement, "The hour has come. It's time for me to exhibit the glory of the Father," that he will do anything to have a family of affection. And I'm the seed of that family, the man Christ Jesus. The first Adam missed it, lost it, refused to choose love when it was presented to him in the garden. When that option to be obedient and to follow was presented, he missed it. We've all suffered the consequences of that. But the last Adam came. This man, Jesus, fully human, not going to the cross as God, although he was God, but going to the cross as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit to be obedient to the Father to the fullest extreme. The faithful witness, Revelation 1 calls it. That word witness is martyr. Greek word is martyr. The one who gave himself, regardless of the cost. And here's his motivation. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. I don't want to be alone. My Father wants a family. And for him to give himself in that kind of way, for that kind of purpose, that if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it produces much grain. The amazing part of the Father's glory is that he's willing to go to those kinds of lengths, that he's willing to make that kind of sacrifice. And the amazing thing that makes Jesus worthy of everything else is his wholehearted cooperation with the Father's agenda. When the disciples questioned him about it, he just said, "Shall I not drink this cup? What should I say here? Father, save me from this hour? It was for this hour that I came." When Peter tried to defend him, when they came to arrest him in the garden, Peter pulled out his sword. Never give a fisherman a sword. And all kinds of wild stuff was going on. Jesus said, "Put that thing away. Don't you understand something, Peter? Even in this moment, I could call upon my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels to rescue me out of this situation." And what Jesus was saying in that moment was, "I don't have to do this. I choose to do this as a man empowered by the Spirit of my Father to complete his will on the earth, to bring righteousness to my family, to give the opportunity for my family to become what my Father desires. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross." And I believe that primary joy was the pleasure of his Father. The delight when he ascended to the Father after the resurrection and heard that "well done." Part of this joy is the fact that you and I are going to be there too. The bride, to whom he gave the power, the right to become children of God, those who believe in his name. The worthy son. Look over to Philippians chapter 2. Prayer is these days that we'll be continually more and more captivated by this man. What it cost him to win us, that he came gladly. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following is this great statement, almost like a hymn of the early church, that gives us a window into the heart of Christ as he is obedient to the Father. Philippians 2:5, he's saying to the Philippian believers, Paul's writing, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Now, that, That verse has had a number of different translations and different interpretations. But I've done some significant study on this, and I'm really grateful that I found a really good theologian, D.A. Carson, that agrees with me. And I love it when I come to a conclusion and then find somebody really smart that agrees with me. I love it. That happens here. Here's what I believe it says. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, because he was exactly like his Father, did not consider it inappropriate to act exactly like his Father. In some of our translations, it translates it this way, although he was in the form of God, he did not consider that as something to be clung to, but rather he laid himself down. And the idea is that there's a contrast between what Jesus chose to do and the nature of the Father. I don't believe that's true. Jesus only ever did what he saw the Father do. His testimony was, I and the Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And the translation can very legitimately, just as legitimately, happen this way. Who, because he was exactly like God, chose to act exactly like God. And instead of the but in verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation, that word can be translated, therefore. Because he was exactly like God, he did not consider it inappropriate to act exactly like God. Therefore, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, why? Therefore. What is the therefore, therefore? Because he was so specific in his obedience, in his conformity to the Father's desire and the Father's plan. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Oh, the pleasure that the Father has in the Son. And to think that we've been invited into that family, not as onlookers, but as sons and daughters, not as bystanders, but as the bride of that. And one of the things that the Lord has been impressing on my heart for some long time now, while I'm getting going in this, turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 16, is that the thing that made Jesus worthy of being exalted above every name that is above every name, having the name above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, what made him worthy of that kind of thing? His obedience, his willingness to undergo the pressure of Satan's resistance, God's judgment on sin, as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that what was God's intent from the very beginning was to have this family of affection with whom he could not only share the fellowship of the Trinity, but with whom he could share the authority over his creation. You know, there's a verse in the Psalms, and I don't have the reference right at this moment, but it says that the heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he has given to the children of men. You familiar with that reality? We have been called to not only be saved by what Jesus did on the cross, but also to be elevated to the place of being a kingdom and priests unto God our Father, to reign with him on the earth. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and following, it says this, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. That's an awesome verse. But a lot of times, we kind of skip over the next phrase. Because the next phrase says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. Now, I want to try to connect some dots this morning. Jesus is saying, okay, I have this assignment from the Father. The time has come for me to be glorified, John chapter 12. And the passageway to his glorification was the cross. So the glorification wasn't only the exaltation of having the name above every name, but also the humiliation of being willing to do whatever it took to make it possible. To being obedient to the Father under the most extreme pressure. To not only be obedient, but to love him, to trust him, and to obey him. See, God's plan from the beginning was to have a people who would love him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? We know that from the Old Covenant. Here's the first commandment. You shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus sums it up in the two great commandments, and your neighbor as yourself. But the first commandment, love him. A family of affection, a family of love. Well, how many of us know that love is not an automatic thing? If you've been in love with someone and committed to that person for more than a day or two, you realize that love is more than an emotion. Love is a commitment of faithfulness over time under pressure. That's why it's so sad to me that in our contemporary culture, all of the focus is on the wedding. We had a wedding yesterday, but all the focus is on the wedding, but the wedding is not the culmination, it's the beginning place. And it's at the beginning place where the covenant is made. Do you know that covenant is made between people who can't keep it? That's why covenant has been given to us. You get two people who can't get along, the only solution they have is to make a covenant. Because then the imagery of covenant, the individual parties die, and they're joined together by a sacrament, a move of God on their hearts to take two individuals, put those individuals to death, and make them one with new life. And I don't know whether they did this yesterday, but in some wedding ceremonies, you'll have that candle lighting ceremony where you have two individual candles and the moms will come and light them, and that signifies giving birth to the children. And then there comes a point where the couple takes those two individual candles. You guys do that in your wedding? Then you take the two individual candles and you light the one, and then you blow the individual ones out. What's it saying? It's saying that the individual no longer lives. Now there is one new life. There's one fire burning. And what God has joined together, let no one separate. Okay? It's inseparable now. Why? Because of covenant. Because we've now called upon the power of God to come and join us together into something that we cannot do in and of ourselves. And so when Jesus came as a man, filled with the Holy Spirit, he came to fulfill what was given as the assignment to Adam, to love the Father with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, not as God loving God, but as a man loving God. Am I making sense with that? Are we clear on that? That, of course, Jesus was God. He never laid that down, but he acted as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He made his choices as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. He obeyed the Father perfectly because of a perfect love. And in order for that love to be exhibited as victorious, it has to undergo the pressure of resistance. Any of you basketball fans? Any of you watched the Gonzaga game last night? Did you watch that? I did too. Did you catch? Were you Gonzaga fans last night? Did you? All right, me too. How many of us took a great sigh of relief, you know, when that three-pointer went in at the buzzer of overtime? And now, tomorrow night, you know, the test. Is Gonzaga worthy? How will we know that they are worthy? Because they have the opportunity to win against a worthy opponent. Against an opponent who wants to defeat them.
We don't celebrate an athletic team who never wins a game. We say, well, that practice session was good. That's fun to watch the practice session. But when's the game? When's the contest? When are they going to actually have to put it on the line and deliver in the moment what they've been practicing for? As they were interviewing the coach afterwards, he said, you know, Suggs, the guy that made that last second shot, it was a 50-foot shot with 1 second left in overtime to win the game. Now, maybe. And the coach said, oh, he makes it in practice all the time. But practice doesn't count. It has to happen in the pressure of the moment. It has to happen when the opposition is real. It has to, there comes a time when our commitment, surely we practice because of our commitment, but there's a time where it's all laid on the table and the commitment comes to this point in history. Will you be faithful to love me here and now under the pressure of the most extreme resistance that the enemy can afford? And Jesus said, yes, I will. And what was revealed in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the death of Jesus, was the willingness of a man to love the Father with nothing held back, to trust him, to know that when he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, the next moment he was going to taste of hell. And the Father's judgment on that man's obedience was resurrection. The power of an indestructible life. And so when Paul says, I want to know the power of resurrection, but I also want to know the communion, the fellowship of suffering. I want to know what it is to stand in a place where extreme obedience is required of me under the pressure of the moment. I want to declare in that moment that Jesus is worthy, so that I might attain to that kind of resurrection. Where the Father's judgment on my life, by the power of grace, will be pleasure and resurrection. Am I communicating on this? See, that's what motivates the church around the world that's tasting persecution. You know, the fastest growing church in the world right now is in Iran. It's growing by underground small groups. It's growing by leaps and bounds. What's the, not mathematically, it's exponentially growing. People are finding Christ. Jesus is appearing to these little groups of people. Most of them are led by women because most of the Christian men. And when folks have gone in there to interview them, they say this, do not pray that the persecution will stop. Pray that we will have the courage to love God in the face of the difficulty. Because Jesus is worthy. You see, it's understanding this kind of reality that is going to sustain you and me in the days that are ahead of us. How many of you have noticed that the pressure is increasing, even in our context? Subtle pressures here and there, but even more overt pressures coming. Where there's a great disdain in the educational community, there's a great disdain in the entertainment industry, there's a great disdain for believers, for followers of Jesus. And that disdain is going to increase. The scriptures are very clear about this. Jesus is very clear in Matthew chapter 24 that these pressures are going to increase. And that because of the lawlessness, because of the violence, the love of many will grow cold because they don't understand that
that it is the design of the Lord to have a people who will be faithful in the face of the trouble. Who will choose in that moment what Jesus chose in John 12. The hour has come, not for me to just be delivered from all of this. I can ask for that. My Father would send me 12 legions of angels today. But it wouldn't be in perfect alignment with what it means to love him under pressure. And so I'm going to choose to love him under that pressure and let the glory of the Lord be revealed in my body through my sacrifice. Let his judgment on my life be resurrection because of his purposes being one. Am I making sense with this?
Mm-hmm.
And so, beloved, it's really important for us in this time to see the situations that we are encountering, the situations of our lives where the enemy has pressured us, where the enemy has come and said, you know, I want to resist you at this point. And sometimes there's immediate deliverance. Sometimes the Lord parts the waters. But sometimes he says, I want you to walk on water. Sometimes he casts the mountain into the sea, but sometimes he says, I want to teach you how to dance on a mountaintop. I want to bring you to a place in relationship with that mountain of resistance where you stand on top of the mountain like Jesus did on Mount Hermon and have authority over the realm of darkness. Taking back the territory through obedience, through a willingness to undergo the pressure without having our love shaken. Without having our foundations destroyed. Because we don't understand God's purpose. Paul got it. He said, man, I don't want the pressure to decrease. I want to know the communion of suffering. I want to know what it is to have the game on the line. Put the ball in my hands. Give me that situation where it seems like everything's going in the opposite direction and let me stand in love because Jesus is worthy of it. Because he did it as the forerunner of the whole people. And if that seed fell into the ground and died, then it produced much grain. When a seed falls into the ground and dies, what kind of grain does it produce? After the same. People who have one thing in mind. I want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want my decisions under the pressure of life to be about loving him, not about protecting myself, not about maintaining something other than my love relationship with my Father. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. Now, you and I don't need to go out and generate some kind of suffering. It will come. The Lord will choose our path for us. But there are practice sessions. How many of you know the Christian life is full of pop quizzes? Marriage and family is the number one classroom for pop quizzes. Interaction with culture in our time is an increasing place of where the Lord says, okay, I'm going to give you a little test right here. There are times all through Scripture where it says the Lord tested them to see what was in their heart. And we have opportunity to not get irritated. We have opportunity to not be offended. We have opportunity to not get frustrated, but to trust and to love. And when we make those choices under the daily pressures, There's a buildup of strength. There's a preparation for the big event, or whenever that is, however that's going to come in your life and mine. Sometimes we think, well, we can skip the pop quizzes and be faithful when the Antichrist shows up. You know, it doesn't work that way. Got to work that muscle in the daily situations of life, where conformity to the sufferings of Christ is a big deal. to the fellowship. Notice, it's the communion of suffering. It's that promise that in that fellowship of that dark night moment, intimacy with Jesus may be the easiest, the quickest way, quickest path to intimacy with him may be that dark night moment. I have a friend, Shelley, who was part of the International House of Prayer in Kansas City for a number of years, young leader. She had a very difficult physical situation that had to do with her digestive tract and it was rooted in physiological problems as well as some trauma from her childhood, all these kinds of things. But she would get seriously ill, have these attacks, and lose a lot of weight. And then we'd pray for healing and she'd be better for a season and then it would come back. And in this one particular season, this particular attack of this thing had just gone on for, it was ulcerative colitis is what it was. And it would go on for a long time. Just miserable. She couldn't eat, couldn't keep anything down. She lost a lot of weight. She was a slender girl to begin with. And she was just skin and bones, really. And we were praying fervently for healing touch. And she got a hold of Philippians 3. I want to know him. I want to know the power of resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of suffering. And so she put a picture of the crucifixion up on her wall, and she meditated on that as she was in bed, kind of too weak to get out. And she would just meditate on the sufferings of Jesus. You know, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to consider him who endured such things at the hands of wicked men, so that we would not lose heart or grow faint in our hour of testing. There's a strength in meditating on the sufferings of Jesus. We can't skip over that to the resurrection. So one day she was in bed, she was feeling terrible, meditating on the cross, and had an open vision. The door to her room opened, and Jesus walked in. She saw him like I'm seeing you. And he came and sat on her bedside, and he had on that, you know, kind of traditional-looking shepherd's robe kind of thing that you see in the movies. And he sat on her bedside, and as he sat down, the robe kind of fell apart from his knees, and she saw that his legs were real skinny and emaciated, as though he was a refugee. And as he sat there, he reached out and took Shelley's hand. He didn't heal her in that moment. He just looked at her and said, "Hello, friend." Communion. So, then a short time later, she was healed and never came back. And she had given herself to be faithful in that place, to not become offended at the ways of God, to not allow the enemy's strategy to work something in her heart that would cause her to say, "God, I don't trust you. You said there would be healing and deliverance." And he said, "Yes. And there's also this. There's the power of resurrection and the communion of suffering, so that we might share in his resurrection and share in his glory." My prayer through this message today is that you and I will be strengthened and equipped to handle those situations that come, to have a different interpretation of the seasons of our lives, to look back at those times when it was just dark and we couldn't seem to find our way, and know in that place the Lord was working something, working that muscle, trust. Obedience. Let's look over in Revelation chapter 5 to conclude our time this morning. Revelation 5 is really the continuation of a long moment of revelation that John the Apostle is having. It starts in Revelation 1. The whole thing is one long revelation. Meditating on the Lord's day, and Jesus appears to him, shows him his glory, speaks to him about the seven churches. The final one in chapter 3, the Laodicean church, which many believe is the most representative of the church in our time, body of Christ in our time, that Jesus is saying, "Look, I see who you are. I see the lukewarmness of the body of Christ. It's not an accusation. It's just an assessment of reality." And he says, "But I'm knocking on the door. I want to come in. I want to have communion. I want to eat with you and dine with you and you with me." And then he knocks on John's door, and then he invites John up into the heavenly space in chapter 4, where he opens the door into the glory realm. And John is escorted in to that heavenly worship center. And he sees the throne of God and the emerald rainbow and the four living creatures and the elders. And they're still singing the same song that they sang back in Isaiah's day, 800 years later. Same worship song. Glory, that's good news. Same worship song. Holy, holy, holy is he. Why? Because the majesty of God is so overwhelming, it's all they can say. It's holy. He's indescribably beautiful. He goes on into chapter 5. He's taken into the drama of history. And an angel comes to John. One of the elders comes to John. I guess it's an angel. Verse 2. Chapter 2, 5, verse 2. A strong angel proclaimed with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll, to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. Title being, human history. Ownership of the earth. The culmination of human history. No one was found worthy. And John is allowed to experience the emotional distress of the heart of God over the absence of a worthy ruler. Who is worthy? No one is found worthy. And John says, "I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." Friend Bob Sorge made an interesting comment one time. He said, "The four living creatures look on the presence of God all day, but no one was worthy to look at the scroll." What is the scroll? It's the destiny of all creation. It's the destiny of mankind contained in them. "And I wept much because no one was found worthy." And then in verse 5, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll, to loose its seven seals.'" Oh, the Lion of Judah. Glory to God. The Lion showed up, right? And John says, "I turned, I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders," he turns around expecting to see the triumphant Lion of Judah. And what does he see? A lamb having been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. "And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." I did the math. That's 100 million plus the thousands of thousands. They stopped counting at 100 million angels. And their song was this: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Beloved, that's the worship service we're invited into. Every time we come together, that's the worship service we have. Every time we lift our hands and say, "Worthy is the Lamb," we're joining that choir. And that will be our destiny forever, too. To stand in his presence, unceasing worship, yet with the assignment to rule and reign over the creation as kings and priests, sons and daughters of the Father, in a renewed earth, incomprehensible. The whole thing is made possible because the Son was faithful. The main point of his assignment was to have a family like you and me, to make us worthy, to be kings and priests, to empower us, to give us his Spirit, to give us the same love that the Father has toward him. That's in John 13 through 17. Something God is highlighting right now to a number of leaders around the earth. There's a promise that Jesus makes in his prayer in John 17 that I'm going to put into my people the same love that the Father has for me. What an incomprehensible future we have because the Lamb is with me. Because Jesus did it under pressure. And he invites us to have the same joy. I want to play a song. We can avoid the commercials, hopefully. But this song captured me about a little over a year or two ago. How is he worthy? So go ahead now. And we're going to receive communion. Why don't we stand? Just let the Holy Spirit draw you into this.
Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? But do you know that all the darkness stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all? It's all creation. It's a new creation coming. It's the glory of the Lord. Is it good that we remind ourselves of the Lord? Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah conquered the grave. He's taken the crown and the Lamb will die to ransom the slave. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy of all? And as Jesus our Messiah, hold forever those he loves. There's a God intent to dwell again. Yes, 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 yes.
Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We stand in awe of you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you were willing as a man to say yes to the Father at every turn. That in every testing, every temptation, you turned only to the Father, heard his voice, responded to his will. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who comes, whom you sent. This is why it was better for you to go to the Father, so that you could send the Holy Spirit to us, so that we might have the resource, same resource that you had, to be faithful, even unto death. And Father, I'm asking this morning that you would work in our hearts that same fire that burned in yours, that same fire that was in Paul's heart, that same fire that was in Stephen's heart in Acts, where he would not be dissuaded because he saw the glory of the Lord. That same fire that is in the hearts of the saints around the earth that are under pressure, who stand firm in their love for you because you're worthy. You deserve it. Lord, we ask that in the testing moments of our life, that we would be found worthy. And Lord, where we fall short, we thank you that your blood washes us continually. But all we have to do is say, Father, I missed it today. And you are faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to restore us to that place. So Lord, this morning we come before your throne of grace to find mercy, to receive mercy, and find grace to help us. And Lord, as we approach your communion table this morning, we ask that even as you took the bread and broke it, and you took the cup and poured it out, your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, that somehow by the mystery of your power and your grace, you infuse real life into a little cracker, you infuse real life into some juice, and you feed us on yourself. That we might find strength. Lord, this sign, this symbol of the covenant that you made for us. You said, this is my body, this is my blood, which is the new covenant in my blood. And Lord, we receive it as that. We receive it as more than a Christian tradition, more than a religious ritual. We receive it as a life-giving reality to us. That your life, your power, your resurrection grace would live in us and flow through us. I thank you for it, Lord. We bless it. We extend your blessing on these communion elements, that all the life that you intended them to carry to us would be bestowed upon those elements and then received by us by faith. We thank you for it. We bless it in Jesus' name. We're going to enter back into a time of worship. And we just invite you to come up one at a time and take one of these back to your seat and just partake of it as the Holy Spirit prompts you through the course of the next time of worship. And God bless you.
I will sing you alone have rescued this life. Jesus, you have set me free. You alone took away all sin and disgrace when you gave your life to ransom me. I am forgiven at the foot of the cross. I am accepted. By the power of your love, my every stain is washed away. I am forgiven. Here I stand in the light of your glory and grace, your heaven's love and justice.
My praise and pour out a song from my heart. Your body and your blood, death's
Thank you for your love, God. In Jesus' name, amen.